This morning we're going to study Hebrews. So if you'll get your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's the chapter we're going to study. This is the last chapter of Hebrews, of course. We are doing things, normally we'll read through the chapter first and then, go from there. But this one we're going to do things just a little bit different. So if you would, I'm going to need a couple of readers. What we're going to do is we're going to go back to chapter 8. You'll go to chapter 8. And we're going to sort of tiptoe through 8, 9, 10, and 11 and get on up. And then we're going to go into the lesson. We're going to read back the first 1 through 7 verses, maybe 1 through 10 on a couple. Sort of set the stage for the class. Sometimes when you're trying to teach the last chapter of a book, you're getting into what I call the finale or the conclusion, and sometimes you need to go back a few steps and see where you're heading before you hit the conclusion. That's what I'm going to do this morning. So if you would, let's start in chapter Hebrews 8:1, and I'm going to ask Wilson Bryant if he would read 8:1 through 7, please.
Now this is the main point of the things we're seeing. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern you are shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant for the house of Israel and for the house of Judah."
Okay, so we're talking about things of the past, the way things were done in the old law, and there's a new way of worship, a new way of doing things. And if you would go to over one chapter to chapter 9, and we need another reader, and I think Roger said he would read that 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1 through 10 on chapter 9.
Now, when the first covenant had relations to divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which was the lampstand on the table of the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar, an incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it was the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in this way. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But in to the sacred only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people. That committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit has signified this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. which is a symbol of the present time, according to those gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worship perfect in consistence.
Okay. What we're sort of seeing here is they're talking about those sacrifices. Those sacrifices, the old way, the old law, they can't make no one perfect. So you sort of see where we're heading with this. All right, if you'll flip to chapter 10, verse 1 through 10, we'll ask Miss Norma to read that.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers therefore thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once heard should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Hey, we're sort of seeing a comparison there. The old law, the remembrance of sins every year, not really getting rid of those sins. All right, let's go to chapter 11. We're just going to read verses 1 through 6. And I'll ask Steve, if you would. Steve Swearingen, if you'll read that.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being a dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and it was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Okay. We're seeing faith, you know, Hebrews called the faith chapter, and we're seeing the old law and the new law sort of compared, making room for the new way of worship, and have to remember, it's hard to nowadays to put ourselves back in those guys' shoes of doing the sacrifices and following the law and all the things that they had to do. And but if you can imagine ourselves, something happening today that changed everything about the way we worship God. I mean everything. Complete different set of rules, not doing what we're doing now, and just completely different. Think of how these people felt. It would be hard to someone to come up and say, you're not worshiping this way anymore. There's been a new way established. It's not the fact that the new way established is better, as we see in our worship today. But it's the fact of the change. What you've been doing all these years, your family, your and I think even in their trade, even in their marketplaces, even in the way that they make their money, make their living, you know, if you were not in that form of, you know, you were sort of, I ain't gonna say you were an outcast, but it was difficult. Life became very difficult if you stepped out of that realm. But Christ is breaking that old way, and he's introducing a new way. And a lot of the things that we'll talk about today, we'll talk a little bit about that. And now we'll go into chapter 13. And we're going to start reading 13, verse 9. And since y'all been doing a lot of the reading, I'll read some today. Thank you for reading. It says, "And do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have been benefited or which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endureth. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we're studying those, and we're looking at that new way of doing things. You know, you're not actually sacrificing animals and sprinkling blood and doing all that old stuff anymore. This is a new way. We're talking about grace. We're talking about Christ. It's so different from what they were used to. All right, let's read. I'll read the first 8 verses there. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for therefore or thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who were mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be honorable among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me.' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you through the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore," or forever. If we looked at those first 6 verses there in that book, that's a lot packed in there. That is definitely a lot. Think about brotherly love. We mentioned, you know, it's funny, we call each other brother, sister. I like that. And when we talk to each other, brother such and such, sister such and such, because really they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of times, if you'll think about it, your brothers and sisters in Christ are sometimes closer to you than your own brothers and sisters. And not to say that you can't be close with your own physical family, But think about, a lot of times there's relationships, I don't want to say they're strained, but they're strained sometimes, or but a brother and sister in Christ that it seems to, it's just different. It's everybody's striving after that goal. And if I ask, what is that goal? Mark, what is our goal?
To heaven.
Okay. We have brothers and sisters here on earth, and we might make it 70, 80, 90, 100 years, right? If we're lucky. And then it depends on how you look at it. If your health is so bad, you might not want to stay here 90 years. You might not want to be around 100 years. Depends on your how you feel about this life. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that how many years are you going to spend with your brothers and sisters in heaven? What if we said 10,000?
Not even plenty of scratch.
Mm-hmm. What if we said 100,000 years? I mean, you can't even 100 versus 100,000. Think about that. Did you ever really think about, I'm going to be putting up with you guys up there?
I think you would forget about how long you're going to be there.
Yeah.
How long you have been there.
Mm-hmm.
You're just in heaven.
Uh-huh.
Somebody told me if the moon was a stainless steel ball and a hummingbird flew up there and brushed one wing against it and come back, when he got that war plumb off, flying back and forth to the moon with his wing, it's just now got started.
We are physically human, and everything is in time. We have days, we have nights, we have 24 hours a day. Each day we get a little older. Each day the body wears a little bit more. Each year we can tell. But time is going to stop one day. There is no more time. God's going to put an end to time. That's why we can't comprehend forever. It's hard to comprehend forever. Sometimes when we're going through life and you know the struggles of life, you got to work, you got to make a living, you got to do this, you got to do that. People get sick. You go to work, you go to school, whatever your normal routine is. And sometimes through life, I've noticed over the years, and probably you have too, if you don't watch it, you're busy living life. You're not thinking about the big picture of us getting to heaven one day. Now, at some point, I've noticed some of the ones who are slightly older than me, when they retired, they started reading the Bible more. They started paying attention to the trees and the skies and the flowers. And I'm not going to mention no names, but y'all probably know who I'm talking about, a couple anyway. I've seen them get in their garden. I've seen them... Seen them go visit people, and I asked myself, that must be nice. Well, one day, you know, as we retire, maybe when we get more time on our hands, we can do some of those things, and it's great. The more you want to do for God, the more you can do. It's wonderful. But at the same time, even though we're working and we're busy and our families and the whole nine yards, we also need to keep our eyes on that picture. And it'll be such a shame if one day we do all this striving, and I don't know how many of you noticed this, but I've seen elderly people, when they get later in life, I don't know why. I know why, but I don't understand it. They have lived the Christian life most all their life, and then they just sort of give up. If I ask a couple of you to mention some people, you probably could, but we're not here to do that. We're just saying you have to not give up. And I think this book is going to tell us, and he's trying to tell these guys here not to give up, because sometimes you fight a hard battle, and it's constant. It's never easy. You have to continually try. You have to continually pursue. But it would be such a shame to fight that battle and then not make it, would it not? It would be awful. So we're talking about getting back to the subject here, brotherly love. And we're talking about brother love, and that's we talked about brothers and sisters. What is some examples of, I'll just ask, maybe you raise your hand, just give me an example of brotherly love. And it don't have to be nothing complicated, just something simple. Anybody got an example of some brotherly love? I'm sorry?
Doing where he's wrong.
Yeah, well, that too, that is love, but I'm talking about more of a...
Visiting shut-ins.
Okay, visiting the shut-ins, right? Praying.
How about this crew that's fed me the last 2 months?
Okay. When you're sick and things are not normal, and we've all, well, most of us have been there, and when somebody shows up at the door with maybe your dinner and you don't have to cook that night, or, you know, it does. It makes, it puts a warm spot in your heart. It does. And I haven't been in the hospital much, but I know what it's like to be in the hospital. And when everybody leaves and you're there alone, and I ain't going to say the nights are long, but the nights get long sometimes. And the days can be long. But then when somebody walks in, a brother and sister in Christ, and like I said, it's not that that is going to physically heal you, is it? Them coming to see you didn't make you well.
It's just like the sun starts shining through the window.
Mm-hmm. It is. But up here, just to know that somebody thought enough to come see you in the hospital, or maybe send you some flowers or a card. You see, it don't have to be much. Even, you know, we got phone calls today. We got emails. We got text messaging. We got Twitter. I don't do Twitter, but, you know, and there's other ones out, Snapchat, and some of the ones the younger guys know. But what I'm saying is communication, it's instant today. I mean, it's that quick. I mean, I can tell 10 people hello at one time by texting or emailing. I mean, it's amazing. And we use these tools in our work. We use computers. We use our texting and emails. And but do we send our brother and sister in Christ a text? Do we shoot them an email? Matter of fact, I got an email. I got a text this morning of a picture. And I get emails from other ones of you, or I'm sorry, text. It's mostly texting. But you see what I'm saying? It don't take long. How long does it take to dial the phone and say, "Hey, I'm just checking on you"? Is that not nice when somebody checks on you when you're feeling down? All right, and Miss Wendy mentioned praying. Sometimes we don't put enough emphasis on our prayer. Or when I say that, like sister such and such or brother such and such said he'll keep me in his prayers. When somebody tells you that, you're like, okay, that's good. That's good. But do you know who he's talking to? Do you know who? Just say Brother Steve said, "I'll keep you in my prayers." Well, that's a nice gesture. It's a good thought. But don't forget, he's not just saying that to be courteous. He's talking to the Lord on your behalf. And he wants the Lord to help heal you or get you over a circumstance. You see what I'm saying? So when a brother and sister says, "I'm thinking about you, I'll keep you in prayers," next time don't just ease it off as, "Oh, okay, thank you." They're serious. And if they pray to God, how many of you have seen people get healed here that's been very sick? And I know myself, you know, you can't overlook the fact that you got to go to the doctor, you got to do your part, you got to take the medicines, you got to go follow up. But who's actually healing you? Who can heal without any medicine, any of that stuff? The Lord can. But like I said, when you're sick, you need a physician. We have a physical body and we have a spiritual body. And y'all are at the doctor this morning, so to speak. You're here getting God's Word. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about physical things. And believe it or not, if you don't think you're being treated or physicianed this morning, have you ever stopped coming to church for about 3 or 4 weeks? If you've been really sick, you have. Or if you've been away from the congregation for 3 or 4 weeks, I don't know if it'd be work-related or whatever, but if you don't go, it's just like you're not getting fed. You're not getting that spiritual uplift. You're not seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not getting, you know what I'm saying? You're not getting healed. And God knows this, and He's talking about brotherly love. All right, we'll move on down to hospitality. Hospitality, let's say Wilson Bryant, what would you say hospitality would be?
Being receptive to, we think of it as having a meal, but being receptive to other people, come on in and talk to them, not necessarily for a meal.
Sort of a, I call it a warm invite. Yeah. It could be standing on your front porch. It could be at the park. It could be at, you could bump into somebody at a restaurant and go over to the table and tell them hi. You know what I'm saying? Hospitality. You can have them in your homes. We can talk about going to each other's homes and different things. But hospitality, that's, I don't know anybody who don't want to be hospitable or have somebody be hospitable to them. I think it's a great thing. And we move on down. I think everybody knows what hospitality. Go ahead.
I think about Abraham entertaining strangers unaware when they came to him. You know, he gave them water first.
Mm-hmm.
He fixed a meal for them or had a meal fixed.
Mm-hmm.
So he was careful to entertain strangers unaware, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. He was. And it even says there that we could be entertaining angels unaware.
Henry, I lost my train of thought now. Well, go on.
All right. We'll bring it back up. We'll bring it back up here in a minute. All right, remember those in prison, verse 3. I can't say that I have visited a lot of people in prison. You may say, well, that's bad. Well, I ain't had a lot of people that I know go to prison. I've had everybody's had a family member may have visited for a short while, but I'm just saying, back then, these guys were getting put in prison for what?
Anything else for their worship.
The Christianity, right? Okay. Can you imagine? Like I said earlier, we're worshiping the way we're supposed to worship this morning, but somebody says, y'all can't do that no more. We're going to put you in prison if you do. Think about the heartache that would be. Just say, we'll pick on Joel for a minute. Say that Joel's in prison today because he's worshiping God like he's supposed to. And they catch him. They put him in prison. You got to remember, we're going back to their time. Here's a brother or a sister, even a sister in prison. And you know they're there, but it's unjust. You know they don't need to be there. They're just worshiping the Lord. They're doing the Lord's will. And when we finish and conclude this chapter, you'll see that this whole chapter is about keeping the faith. Don't give up. He's even telling us there in verse 3 that... He's even telling us in verse 3, remember those in prison as though in prison with them. You see what I'm saying? You got to understand the heartache. Go ahead.
Even though we can't miss them, we can pray for them.
Mm-hmm. You can pray for them. You can send them cards. And I'm not even sure back then if I was a Christian and I went to visit Joel that they wouldn't put me in prison. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is, I hope I'm never there. I hope I'm never in prison. But I do hope that if I did go, that somebody would come and see me. So, can you imagine how uplifting that would be if you're locked up and somebody comes to see you? So, he's given some encouragement. We just talked about brotherly love, hospitality. And we're sort of taking it to another level. Now you got to go to prison to see them. You know, that's where the bad people are, you know.
You know, Henry, go ahead, Joel. when you consider it, the person that's thrown in prison for doing what's right is in the Job situation. what is God doing to me? And so being there alone, fighting against, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that God doesn't want me to worship him this way. And so to have somebody come and step, be with them would be a huge encouragement.
Yeah. It would. Steve?
Yeah, this idea of brotherly love, these two illustrations to entertain strangers and to see prisoners requires us to get out of our comfort zones or what are such for many people. One thing you learn about comfort zones is they stretch. They stretch real easily if you just try. But to entertain strangers, you know, we think about hospitality. There are many people, Christians, who are hospitable, but how often would we have strangers as part of that group, or specifically that group? There's a perceived risk at that. And going into a prison, you know, when you walk into jail, I've been in one many times, you go in and you pass the requirements to get in. And when you're in, those electronic gates shut, you know, and you're in there. So what? What's important is to do these things. In the next book, in James chapter 2, the writer warns us to not say, you know, be warmed and filled, or that you know, praying for you, and that's the last they even think about it. We're not to be like that, to say things, but not really do things. And that's brotherly love, is when we're willing to actually do good for others, even if it's not convenient or good for us, to still be good to others.
And that's what you got to remember, what Steve's saying. We'll call it stepping out of your comfort zone. But really, it's actually doing something that you know, you could find something else to do. I really don't have time to go visit such and such. I'd rather do this. I got some things I got to do. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You got to sort of make time. I don't say make time, but you got to sort of set aside. It takes a little effort, don't it? But if you remember the effort that it took you to get in a car and drive to the hospital and go up to the hospital room and sit there a few minutes and see somebody, or if you think the effort that you called somebody, or think about the effort that you just made, okay? Think about that. It does. It takes a little effort. I mean, it's you have to postpone a couple of things or do things a little different. But think about the person that's in that hospital room, or the person you're going to check on, and when you knock on their door and they open it, what's on their face a lot of times? A big old smile. See what I'm saying? Think about that good that you just did. Not that that's the only reason you do it, just because you want to feel good or you want to make them feel good, but this is a command to God. Be hospitable. Take that extra step. Step out of that comfort zone, so to speak. And honestly, if you hadn't done these things and you start doing these things, you get I don't want to say a satisfaction, but that inconvenience that you had to do this just went away. It's not an inconvenience anymore, is it?
I don't think if there's not a little sacrifice to what you do, there's not much in it, really.
Right.
So that's what makes it special.
Mm-hmm.
Set aside some of your desires to fulfill some happiness or something for somebody else. And the little sacrifice that you make, it may not be much, maybe just a TV program or something.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's not a little sacrifice, it doesn't seem to me much good.
And we forget when that person knocks on our door or calls us, we don't think about that sacrifice that they made. We're so glad to see them that they thought enough. They're there. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? The receiving end and the giving end. All right, so I think we've covered brotherly love, hospitality, remembering those in prison. And like I said, some of you may have visited people in prison. And I know that it would have to be a positive thing. I think the Closest thing, well, I'm going to be quick for time, but anyway, the closest thing I'd say that I've visited anybody in prison, I've been in the psych wards before. And you may think, what's he doing in a psych ward? Well, believe it or not, even the people who are in psych wards have to have coffee. And you know, that's my business. They break the machines. Sometimes they break them really well. And you have to spend some time. And guess where the machine is? Do you think it's in the office outside the psych ward? No. It's in there where the people are. And it's a strange feeling. It's a very strange feeling when you... and if you ain't never done it, take my word on it. The first time is a little unnerving because, you know, when we talk about opening the doors, you can't walk in. You can't just get on the elevator, go up to the third floor, and go in the psych ward. You can't do that. You have to go. You have to be pushed. You have to let them know who you are. You have to say, why are you here? And then they might open the door for you. Now, when they want their coffee, they will open the door for the repair guy. So that I get in pretty easy. But now you got to remember, the tool bag that I'm carrying could be weapons for them. Not to say that they would do that. I'm just saying, you know, there's certain risks that you take when you go in there. And like I said, I wasn't there visiting for the hospitality. I was there to do a job. But the uneasy feeling that you get when you walk into a psych ward or a prison, maybe the person you're going to see, you know him, but you don't know all these other people. You see what I'm saying? That uneasy feeling. And let me tell you, when you go into the psych ward and you see these people, it makes you think. It makes you think because, and I'll say this and go on. The scaredest I ever been in the psych ward. Not that I won't go again because that's the way we are. You would think it would be the guy maybe walking around or acting erratic or something like that, but it was the guy in there with no expression on his face, just sort of walking around the room. Real eerie. And like I said, I don't know what he'd done. I don't know why he was in there. But believe me or not, that I got the machine fixed, and I got out of there, but I never forgot the experience, and I've done that several times. So when you go to prison, you know that sacrifice that we talked about? You're going to see some people in there, and they may not hold their language like Christians. They may do some gestures not like Christians. They may say some things to you that you ain't never heard. They don't care. They're in there for a reason. But you make that sacrifice to go see that brother or sister, and these things get said to you, you just got to let it go and go on. Think of what he's going to think about you. He even came and visited me in prison. You see what I'm saying? The reward is there. The reward is there.
Just to follow on that, it comes back to who we are and whether or not we know who we are. Being servants of God is not about us or what we think or how we think things ought to be done or our view of this or that. It's not about us. It's going and doing what God has told us to do and doing it gladly and willingly. And you made some very good points. I spent 6 months on a psych ward when I did my internship years ago. And every day it was go in, clock in, at the end of the day, go home, get out. And very strange things happen there. That's why those places exist, to help people get better. It's really not what is easiest for us. And if we'll apply ourselves, what seems hard will become easier in most cases.
You know, when you, and we'll make it quick and we'll wrap up. When you get baptized, the next day you don't go out visiting the prisoners. You don't go to the hospitals. You don't, you know what I'm saying? This don't happen as soon as you're baptized. Now, it can. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm talking about the normal person. He has to study. He has to learn. He has to build up to some of these things. Watch other people do examples. You see what I'm saying? And Christ don't expect you to be perfect overnight. Talk about faithfulness in marriage. We've studied that before. Even it says in there that the fornicators and the adulterers will be judged. We're jumping down to contentment and covetousness. I can't even say it, but you know what I'm talking about, covetousness. But if you, and this is a hard one, and we could spend 30 minutes on this one, but we're going to move on for the sake of time. We got 4 minutes. How hard is it to be happy with what you got? Who does not want more? You see what I'm saying? I don't need to see a show of hands. I know how most people are.
Not necessarily have more. You have a desire for some specific thing many times.
Uh-huh.
You've got a car, but you've seen this brand new 2017 whatever. Gee, I really like to have that. That's not bad until it becomes something that gets in the way of your faith, in the way of doing what you should be doing.
Right, right. Just real quick, we were installing a coffee machine at the Porsche dealer the other night, or the other evening. And, wow, let me tell you, when you walk in and see those cars on the showroom floor, it's like, wow, look at that car. And they're amazing. They are amazing cars. Then I went over and looked at what it cost. Oh, my. It's starting about $100,000. I was like, how can anybody afford this? But you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that you couldn't work 7 days a week and get that car. You see what I'm saying? Just what Jeff said. You gotta remember, hey, that might be something I like, and it's pretty. You know, we got to be content with what we have. You see what I'm saying? And we could talk about homes. We could talk about the way of life. We could talk about 100 things in this. But being content, and I know some of this contentment that he was talking about, too, was this new way of worship. You're going to have to accept it, be content with it. And then we got about 3 minutes. And in verse 7, we'll read verse 7 real quick. I apologize. There's so much material just in these first 6 verses. It says, remember those who are your leaders who spoke to you from the Word of God. Sometimes we have leaders that, and you know, they're talking about their leaders back then, follow and imitate the faithfulness they had. Think about some faithful leaders that we've had or faithful people that you know. And if they're doing what the good Lord asked them, you know, imitate that. Be doing good.
That's what Paul said.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't have nobody to imitate, I would tell you to study about Jesus in the Gospels and try to match up to Him. Have any of you ever tried to match up to Christ? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, He outwalks us so far that it's truly, if we can only do a portion of what He does, think about. And it always comes back to me. Let me make sure we conclude here, and then I'll throw in a couple more verses. I just wanted to make sure that we concluded. Keep the faith. Think about these guys that were used to doing the old law. Now they've got a new one. How hard that was for them. Keep the faith. Study. Walk the walk. Be hospitable. Show brotherly love. If you can visit some in prison, remember how it is. Faithfulness in marriage. Contentment. Follow the leaders. You see, we just got through studying the whole 12 chapters of Hebrews, and this is the final chapter. But he, and I didn't even get to this part, but sort of, what is he talking about? He's talking about Christ, is he not? Is he not talking about Christ? Continue your service in Christ. Remember that we are continually offering up praise. We are doing good. We are sharing. When you do these little acts of kindness, when you share, when you're hospitable, when you pray, when you come to worship, those are your sacrifices. Even Billy Jane said, when we make that sacrifice, keep making those sacrifices. Don't give up. Just like those guys who were rewarded for offering those sacrifices, for the roll forward those sins. we will be rewarded for our sacrifices too. So anyway, thanks for the ear of listening, and thanks for reading, and we'll conclude this time.